Amen. Are you in Hebrews 11? Okay, we're going to be there, and we're going to be going back and forth this morning. So we're going to be also, if you want to mark it down right now or turn there to hold your place, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 6. Then we're going to go to Joshua chapter 2. Then we're going to go to the book of Judges, and we'll be in chapter 16 of the book of Judges, okay? So what a great study Hebrews has been. You know, now that we're nearing the end of it, even though we just have a couple more chapters, I'll always grow sad when we're getting to the end of a book that we're studying. And, you know, remember that this letter was written to the Jewish believers before the temple was destroyed in AD 70 by Titus. And they had become followers of Christ Jesus. And it was written, it says in Hebrews 13:22, as a letter of exhortation. It was to encourage them to keep running the race and not fall behind. We know from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, that the Jewish believers, they ought to be teachers by now, but if they weren't, they were regressing instead of progressing in the things of God. And Paul, who I believe penned Hebrews, even calls them, you're still babes. You're not ready for solid food and so forth. So not only was this letter written for that generation, but it was also written for us as well. We've already learned that in Hebrews 10:38, that we've learned that God calls in His Word, He says, the just shall live by faith. He says, and those who draw back, meaning to draw back from faith, draw back from trusting the living God who cannot lie, He says, my soul doesn't have any pleasure in them. So we know that we can't. But God's not pleased unless we walk in faith. Romans 14:23 says, whatsoever that's not of faith is sin. And so we know as we began this great letter, if you will, all the way back in chapter 1, in verse 1 and 2, you know, God the Father, you know, who has spoken various ways and various times and so forth, there, He closes and He says this, in the last days, are we in the last days? He says, He has spoken to us by His Son, whenever they're upon the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice came from heaven to the three that were with the Lord and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then He said, hear ye Him. Boy, we need to hear the Lord. Can I give you just one thing the Lord said? The Lord Jesus said this in Matthew 4:4. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen? So this morning, as we talk about faith, by faith, living by faith, we know that true Bible faith is confident obedience to God's living Word, the God who cannot lie, no matter the consequences or the circumstances that we face in this life. And I'm going to tell you something about life, Christian. Listen carefully now. I can look at it and see it. Well, you guys are young, and I know you look up here and you say, he is old. And that's okay, I am. But you know what? I wasn't always old. But the thing is, life happens so quick. I mean, you're 18, and the next day you're 80. Do you understand? And so, you know, in between that, we're going to live. And here's the deal. We're either going, as a believer, we're either going to live by faith or unbelief. We're either going to trust what you can see, trust the seen, money, whatever. We're going to trust the seen, or we're going to trust the unseen. We're either going to walk in this life by faith, believing God, or we're not going to walk that way at all. And boy, that is a tragedy in all of it, is to walk in the natural and miss the experience of the supernatural is a terrible thing. Because God is a supernatural God who works in supernatural ways. Amen? So the only way to live in this life, Christian, and you know it, I know it, is because life is going to throw things at you all of your life, from A to B, birth to death, and all the valleys and the ups and downs and the victories and all the things that happen. The only way we can live this life in victory is to do so by faith. Now, before we enter into chapter 11, verse 30, let me set this up for you. Between verse 29 and 30, although it's not spoken about, we know that there was a period of time, and that period of time was 40 years, okay? So it speaks, it's not telling us, but we know that there was 40 years of wasted living by the first generation, the Exodus generation, in the wilderness, amen? And we know that it says in 3:19 of Hebrews, it tells us that they could not enter into the promises of God, which was the land of Canaan. They couldn't do it. And the reason they couldn't do it was because of unbelief. In Hebrews 4:2, it tells us that they heard the word of God, but it didn't profit them because they did not mix the word of God with faith. In other words, they heard the word of God, but they didn't act upon the word of God. Amen? So with all that being said this morning, look at verse 30 with me. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days. We know this story very well, but we're going to re-study it this morning as well. Now, Joshua 6 tells us, and that's where we're going to go in just a second, Joshua 6, verse 1. I don't know why I've got so much I want to say, and I come out stuttering. Because, my mind, my wife used to tell me, your mind is way ahead of your speaking. And I don't know why that happened. I need something to slow me down. I did take one Sudafed this morning so I could breathe through my nose, okay? So, but nevertheless, this was the first victory in the land of Canaan as Joshua led the second generation in. Remember what he did. He crossed the Jordan. And as he did, he came in right there a few miles up the road. He's the city of Jericho. Now listen carefully. If you study out archaeology, the evidence of archaeology concerning Jericho, it's incredible. It was massive, man. I mean, it was first of all, it was either around 8 or 9 acres, this city. But it was a massive, massive fortress. Walls, the outside walls, some of them over 30 feet high, okay? And so the moment you crossed the Jordan, there you saw the massive fortress of Jericho. Why? Because they don't want you advancing on their territory. Does that make sense? They are armed. They are ready. They don't want anyone coming into their land. And so they would stop any advance. Matter of fact, let me tell you how strong Jericho, the city, was. If the Roman army that we know about and studied about existed in the day of Joshua, which it didn't, but if it had of, it would almost be impossible for the Roman army to siege and win Jericho. Isn't that amazing? So that's the kind of settlement that we're looking at. And so I want to set this up now. Remember, something happened on the other side of the Jordan if we studied out the book of Joshua. Remember what Joshua did, the Lord told Joshua to do before they crossed over the Jordan. They did something that they had not done in over 40 years. They celebrated the third Passover, meaning the blood of the Lamb. Amen? The Passover, you got it? Are y'all with me? Okay, let me go over this side. I don't know yet. You know what I'm saying? So they could not enter the land of Canaan without the shedding of blood. You could look at it that way. But something else happened the moment that they celebrated the Passover feast. Guess what happened that day? The manna from heaven ceased on that day. Can you believe for over 40 years that miracle occurred? Manna. Amen? That's a long miracle, loved one. And then that day, the manna ceased, and they started eating the produce of the land for the first time in over 40 years. Now, they're getting ready to go into battle. So it's a new day for Israel. It's also a new diet for Israel, and they're getting ready to move in. So let's look at God's battle plan that we already know very well, but let's restudy it in Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now, Jericho was securely shut up. Because of the children of Israel, none went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given you Jericho into your hand. What a promise that is. It's already done. I have, past tense. I've given unto you Jericho into your hand. I've given the king and the mighty men of valor. And here's what you're going to do. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. Everyone say the ark. the ark. Very important word. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets, and it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout. Now, not just a regular shout, but a great shout, and look what's going to happen. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Now listen, you know that story. I got that story. Do you think just for one second, if we could just think, just have Joshua's mindset just for a second. Was he a man, listen, a great man of God? Yes, he was. But do you think that he went, got it, Lord, thank you. That's what we would do, right? No, I mean, really, when you think about this incredible miracle that's going to take place, okay, you want me to march around each day. We're going to march around that thing. You want me to march around it for 6 days, right? Yes. And then, Lord, just in matter of fact, if you looked over to verse 10, you know what Joshua did? He commanded the people, and don't you say one word. Everybody keep their mouth shut. And then on the seventh day, march around it seven times, seven priests. Seven trumpets, ram's horn, in other words. People are going to shout. Not any kind of shout. It's going to be a great, great shout. And then it says, then, and we can really add to Scripture legally, then and only then will the walls fall down. Loved one, did that take faith to believe that? Oh, come on. We know the story, see? We've read it so many times. This is like a Sunday school study right now, okay? Yeah, Joshua, he obeyed. They all obeyed. But I'm going to say something. Listen carefully. When we trust God, when we believe God, and we act on His Word, do you ever do that when it doesn't make sense? I mean, you're looking at the greatest fortress. Listen, they had never seen anything like that before. Maybe, in Egypt they saw the palaces and all the things that they did. But this was a massive fort of the Canaanites. They had never seen such a fortress. And you're telling me that fortress is going to fall when we shout and do what you've said to do. Does that take great faith? Absolutely. Listen, remember the sermon I preached a year ago, or maybe it might have been a month ago. I don't remember. You know, trusting God when it doesn't make sense. Boy, I'll tell you. That's exactly, because I look at that and I say, that doesn't make much sense to me. Question, had any city ever in the history of mankind, even to this day, been conquered like that? No. When's the last time you saw the walls fall down around a city like that? Huh? No, listen, this is not how cities are conquered unless God speaks to you and you believe the God that cannot lie, and then you do it by faith. And for one full week, 7 days, they did that. And they marched around that city without one word. They did it faithfully. And listen, I want you to study Joshua 6 later. And I want you to find, or you will find this, there was not one word of unbelief or doubt that came out of anyone's mouth in Joshua chapter 6. So, question, how in the world did the walls of Jericho fall down? Two words, how? We've just read it three times. How? By faith. By faith. And man, listen, I want you to do something. I want you to study Joshua later on today if you have time. And here's what you're going to find. You're going to find that the Ark of the Lord represents the presence of the living God. Amen? Okay. The Ark of the Lord is mentioned 9 times in Joshua chapter 6. And you say, well, Bill, why is that important? What does that mean? It means this, that the children of Israel and Joshua, all of them, they could have marched around that city 150 times. They could have had a whole orchestra of trumpets playing. But if God was not with them, the presence of the living God was not there with them, they would not have done one thing. The walls would have never fallen down. Do you understand? You have to have God. You have to have God's the one who did it. It's the presence of God. Was it their power or God's power? God's power, loved one. Man, I say, oh, Lord. Man, see, without God's presence, there is no victory. And when we, by faith, when you believe God's word, when you act upon God's word, you know what you do? You not only have His presence, you invite His presence. Because God backs up His word. Amen? Remember in Mark's gospel, the 16th chapter, the 20th verse, after the resurrection of Lord, and what did Jesus tell the disciples? He says, go into all the world and so forth. And it says, and they went out preaching everywhere, comma, the Lord working with them. See, God is always, when you do what he says, that's when the power comes. Does that make sense? That's when his presence is really manifested. Listen, we are, all of us, no matter how long you've been a Christian, we're all running the race of faith, loved one. And here's what I found out, is that in life, as we follow the Lord, are we going to run into obstacles? Are we going to run into, do we have our Jerichos? Of course we do. So, what are we going to do? Well, we can either treat our problems and our fears and our mountains either larger than God or not. You see, what we need to do is have the right kind of mindset. And what I mean by that is, I know how hard it is when you feel the pain, when the worry is there, when you feel the emotion of all those things in your life. But if our mindset is right, if our mind, meaning our minds are renewed to the Word of God, we take those Jerichos, we take those obstacles, and we turn them into opportunities in our life to trust the promises of God. Amen? I mean, what do we have to lose? We have absolutely nothing to lose and absolutely everything to gain. There is not a Jericho in our life that is bigger than God. Amen? The Bible says in Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Amen? And so we don't need to treat him that way, but there's only one way. Whatever your Jericho, you may have a Jericho this morning. There's only one way to tear it down. And it's Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live by faith. That's it. Now listen, before Joshua went into the land to take Jericho, let me tell you what God said to him in Joshua 1:9. God spoke to him and said to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and be of good courage. Do not be afraid," which means he was afraid. "Don't be dismayed," that means he was falling apart a little bit. He says, and here's the reason why. "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Wherever you go. Look at chapter, there in Joshua with me. Look at chapter 5, if I can find it myself. I should have turned there. I'm reading from where I printed it out in 16 font. watch this now. What did I say? Chapter 5, verse 13 is where I need to read it. Watch this. "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him." You see the man there is capitalized M, okay? "And stood with his sword drawn, and his hand," another capital, "and Joshua went to him and said, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come.'" That's a theophany. That's the Lord Jesus Christ incarnate, okay? He says right here, in other words, him showing up. And it says, "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, 'Oh, what does my Lord say to his servant?' And when the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua," he says, "'Take off the sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." Listen, what was he saying? He was saying, "I am already here. I am the commander of the army of the Lord of hosts. I am the one that's going to do all the fighting." Amen? So when we look at that, we have to say this. Wow, you mean the Lord is always with us as he was with Joshua? Yeah. Matthew 28:20, what did Jesus say? "Lo, I," the resurrected Savior, "Lo, I am with you sometimes." Amen. "I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Whenever Paul the Apostle, after he had been stoned and beaten and left for dead and cast in the prison, and all the, Acts 16, for example, all the whippings he took on his back in the dungeon, all the things that he went through. When we get to Acts chapter 18, we find Paul in Corinth. And the Lord Jesus appears to him in a vision because Paul doesn't want to preach. The greatest apostle that ever lived doesn't want to preach. He goes, "Paul, Paul," the Lord speaks to him. He says, "Listen, don't be afraid, Paul." Paul was afraid. Listen, if you get beat up so many times, aren't you kind of sick of it? You know, I mean, you can only heal the lictor's lash from your back, the flesh being ripped out just a few times. Love him, listen. Jesus said, don't be afraid, Paul. He says, for I am with you. I'm with you. He says, I have many people in this city. So what happened? Paul stayed there a year and 6 months, and not one person laid a hand upon Paul. Why? The Lord was with him, and the Lord is with us right now. Listen, the devil is defeated. He can't touch you. He is a liar. Do you understand? That's all he can do. He lies to you. He lies to your mind. The devil is defeated. The world that we live in that is so pompous and so glorious to the world, this world is already defeated and is going to pass away. Amen? But he who does the will of God abides forever. The world is defeated. The devil is defeated. But you're not defeated. You know why? Our God reigns, and he is with us wherever we go, every moment, every second. He got up with you this morning. He drug you to church. He's going to drag you. No, you'll race to lunch. No, he's with us, loved one. Listen, every believer, if you're a Christian, you fight right now from a point of victory, not defeat. You are in Christ who's already overcome the world. And it doesn't mean this little globe that we live in. It means everything that the world can throw at you, you can overcome it because you're in the one who has already done it for you. Amen? But that's faith. Everything is by faith. But if you don't walk in faith, well, then there's going to be a problem. Now, it says in the next verse of chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 31, just hold your place though in Joshua. It says, by faith, the harlot Rahab. Now, you know, I was reading a liberal commentary. I'm not beating anybody up, but I was reading it. And they didn't like the word harlot. So they changed it to, she wasn't a harlot, she was just a landlady. No, she's not. Okay, so by faith, the harlot, I love this, Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe. In other words, the people of Jericho, they didn't believe, even though they knew the children of Israel were coming, they didn't believe that even though God gave them the land, they said, that is not their land, it is my land. So they didn't believe. But when she received the spies with peace, so she gave them a friendly welcome. Now listen carefully. If you study Hebrews 11, there's actually only two women in it that are personally named. The first one is Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and Rahab, the harlot, loved one. Do you know that Rahab in our story is the only person, the only name that we even know in Jericho? There's not any other names giving, just her name, and we know how she made her living. She made her living by selling her body. Now, history, for example, says how beautiful she was. Let me give you the Jewish Midrash. It says here, they said that Rahab is named as one of the four most beautiful women in the world that's ever been known. The first one was Sarah, Abigail, Esther, and then Rahab. The Babylonian Talmud says this, anyone who mentions her name, Rahab, immediately lusts after her. You know what I love about our story is the incredible, unbelievable riches of God's grace. He has a prostitute in the hall of fame of faith, loved one. Why? I don't care what we've done. I don't care what kind of life we've lived. But when we honor God and believe in Christ Jesus, I'm telling you what, everything changes. Amen? And God says, I can use that person. I can honor that person. So what an incredible story we have. Now, Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Let's read it, or let me read it to you. Joshua 2, 1. I hope you have your Bible. Hope you turn there. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, went out from Acacia Grove. Now, that's where the place Israel was camping. And the reason they went out, watch this now, was to spy secretly, saying, he says, now, go view the land, especially Jericho. And so they went and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab. And it was told that the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all of the country. Then the woman took the two men, the two spies, and hid them. And she said, yes, oh, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, well, the men went out. Where the men went, hey, I don't know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof, hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. And then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as they pursued them and had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, before they lay down, Rahab came up to them on the roof. Here comes our story. And said to the men, I know. That's a great word. She says, I know. I am fully persuaded. This is faith, loved one, okay? I know. I believe with all of my heart that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. They're melting in fear. Now listen, Rahab, she just made a confession of faith right here. She said, I know. I believe with all my heart. I know and believe that this land, even though I live here in Jericho, this is my home. The land belongs to you. It belongs to you. The incredible providence of God here. Can you believe that God led these two spies to the only person in all of Jericho who would help them? And she was a harlot. Now, if they'd have been religious people like today and they walked into a house of ill repute, they would go, okay, we're not going in there. You know, there's a saloon, there's Falstaff and Marlboro cigarettes and Texas chewing tobacco, and we don't enter places like that. You know what I love about these guys? They went in there, you know why? Because God was leading them. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways, and He shall direct your paths. And I mean, maybe they were going, okay. I mean, just two of them. They're going, okay, we're in trouble, aren't we? You know, I don't know. But that's where God led them, to that woman. And look at verse 10 now. She continues talking about, I know God has given you this land. And look what she says. For we, all the people of Jericho and her, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of where? How long ago was that? That was over 40 years ago, amen? It was 40 years ago. Listen, that news, it traveled. And I mean, think about that. They heard all about that. Why? When they heard about it, why? And God wanted them to hear about it. 40 years they knew what God had done. Why did God do that to the Canaanites? It gave them a chance to repent, didn't it? It gave them a... See, before God destroys, you study your Bible, before God destroys, He always warns. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen? Yeah. And so he says, oh yeah. And so he says, oh man, we heard you came out of Egypt. You dried up the Red Sea. God did. And what you did to those two kings, the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og. What a name. There's some names for kids. Sihon and Og. He says, and I'm sorry. whom you utterly what? Destroyed. Why did God destroy them? I think it's in Numbers 21, I may be wrong. It was because they would not allow Israel during the wilderness experience to cross their land, remember? He says, and as soon, watch this, as soon as we heard these things, oh, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone. Why? Because of you, because of the children of Israel. For the Lord your God. Look what she does now. Watch this. For the Lord your God. He is what? He's God. Listen to me. That's faith. What is she saying? I believe. Right now she's saying, I believe in your God, that He is a personal God. Okay, not only is He a personal God, He is God, meaning He is the only God. Amen? He says, no, that's the only one I'm going to believe in. And not only that, this God in heaven, He's above and earth beneath. In other words, the God of Israel is a God who has all power and all right and all dominion over everything on earth and in heaven as well. Amen? Now that right there is the moment she was saved, right then. In other words, saved. Everyone is saved by faith. Amen. There's no other way to be saved. That's it. And she was saved. She believed in the only true and living God, okay? And so Rahab says, oh, listen, what we heard, it melted my heart. It melted everybody's heart. And not only that, our courage is just melted away. Why? I'll tell you why. Not really because of the children of Israel, but because of the power of God and what the power of God did for the children of Israel, amen? Let me give you three scriptures. God's promises. He said in Deuteronomy 2:25, on this day, God says, I will begin, this is when it all started, I will begin to put the dread and the fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven. Oh, and when they hear the report about you, they're going to tremble and they're going to be in anguish because of you. Deuteronomy 3:21, he says, oh, your eyes, you've seen all the Lord your God has done. He says, and so will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass, meaning Canaan and all the rest of them, and you must not fear them. And he tells us why. For the Lord your God himself fights for you. Fights for you. Right there, before Joshua, before he even passed over, loved one, in Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, listen to what God says. And so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, when they heard, isn't it amazing how you can hear something and it makes you afraid? No. Thank you. When they heard that the Lord God had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over. Loved one, that is incredible. Said, we heard about it. They just heard about that now. Listen, when did God do that? It was just a month ago or whatnot in that in our text. In other words, what an incredible miracle. We heard all about it. What happened? The Jordan River that God, remember the priests crossed, the Ark of the Covenant crossed, Joshua crossed, they all went across, and they went across on dry land over the Jordan. Here's the thing you need to remember. At that time, it was a time of the flooding. So the Jordan River was over 1 mile wide, okay? And they crossed on dry land. What did God do? You know the story. He backed up the water 20 miles up to the city of Adam, and it stood up as a heap. Would you like to have seen that? And they crossed over on dry land. Why did God do that? To increase their faith. They're going where they had never gone before. They're going into walking now into the promise of God, the land of Canaan. Does that make sense? Man, listen, I mean, when you think of what God does to help us, to increase our faith, you know, he answers those little prayers that you pray or maybe the big prayer, and it's also to increase your faith to where you know God will never let you down, never. Every prayer that you pray that is according to the will of God, and here is the will of God, the Word of God, is at the throne of grace right now. Either it's waiting to be answered, or it will be answered, or God may be just saying, you're not, that's no way. Do you follow me? But it's alive there. It's not dead. No, God honors his word, loved one. And man, when they heard, when it started going through Jericho, you're not going to believe what God did. Their God, this God that we don't know, we've heard about. I mean, they crossed over on dry land. They're just a few miles from Jericho. Do you think that shook them up? Let me tell you what happened. Let me read it to you. It says, oh, when we heard that, oh, listen, our heart melted. In other words, our courage is all gone. And it says, and there was no spirit in any of them any longer because of the children of Israel. In other words, God just kind of knocked the wind right out of them. Amen? Now, look at verse 12. Now, therefore, she says, I beg you, she's talking to the two spies, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, or I've shown you loving kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a what? True token. Very important. Give me a true token. Don't deceive me. I mean, give me a true token. And watch this. Spare my father, spare my mother, my brothers, plural, my sisters, plural, all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then, look what she did. Then Rahab let them down, the two spies, by a rope through the window. For her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall, and she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide them there 3 days now until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you will go your way. So the men, verse 17, the two spies said to Rahab, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of what? Scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, mother, all of your family into your own home. You know, Rahab is honored not only in the Hall of Fame of Faith, but James also honors her as well. James 2:25, it says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works? Faith without works is dead. By works, which she received or welcomed the spies and sent them out another way. It's interesting when you think about the scarlet cord, okay? I mean, why was it a scarlet cord? Scarlet is just brilliant red, right? You know, and first of all, it was going to be a sign, of course, to the children of Israel. I mean, how many scarlet cords are going to be hanging out windows at Jericho? How many? Just one. Okay, that's all they had to look for, was just one. So it was going to be a sign. Okay, spare Rahab, that's who in that house, and spare her family from death. Now, that's the scarlet cord is the color of blood, isn't it? Now, so we could look here and say, well, you know, Bill, this is reminiscent of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, and they did so by the blood of the Lamb at the Passover, remember? But they couldn't do that for a Canaanite. They couldn't do that for a Gentile. Do you understand? But they could do something that was symbolic of the blood. Because the blood, when God sees the blood, it's on the lintel, remember what he did? He says, I will pass over you. The death angel will not slay you, the firstborn. So that is what that was representing. But I want you to think about something for a moment. I want you to look at Rahab, this prostitute, okay? I want you to look at her and look at her heart. Because there she is. Her mama is with her. Her daddy is with her. I don't know how many brothers, but she has many because it's plural. Brothers, sisters, same thing. And everything that they owned, all the family, they piled into that inn, the brothel of where Rahab lived. And I can tell you something. If I was a Canaanite who had worshipped all kinds of gods, the Canaanites were so wicked. Listen to me now. They would take a newborn baby and place that newborn baby in a jar, alive. And they would cut a hole in their wall and put that baby in the wall and brick it back up as an offering to their gods. They sacrificed their own children. You want to know what the Canaanites were really like? Read Leviticus chapter 18. You will see the sexual sins, unbelievable people. Now, if I was the sisters or the brothers, if I was the mom or the dad, I'd be probably saying to Rahab, now, wait a minute. We're going to look at that scarlet cord, and you're trying to tell me that when they see that, they're going to spare our lives. Are you following me? Man, listen. I'm going to tell you, Rahab was a woman, and she was a woman of great faith. She says, I'm going to trust those men. They gave me a true token. When they see this scarlet cord, they're not going to kill us. They're going to spare us. I want to ask you a question. You know, sin is sin. Okay? You know, we can say, oh, she was a harlot. Well, you know what? You can remove that. Sin is just sin. You know, but were her sins scarlet as scarlet? Of course. Were ours? Absolutely, loved one. But listen to me. What I love about God, he's so good to us. You know, Rahab is not remembered, being remembered about how many men she slept with or loved. You know what I'm trying to say? She's remembered as a woman of faith, a woman that believed God, and a woman that was in love with the Lord. Amen? That's what we see in our scripture. Listen, it says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, just like Rahab, well, they'll be white as snow, though they be red like crimson. In other words, glaring at us, open for evident for everybody to see. God says, oh no, they shall be as wool. By faith, Rahab, the harlot, man, listen, didn't perish with those who did not believe. She survived because by faith she believed God. Listen to me. Would you say, as we study the people in the Hall of Fame of Faith, would you believe that she is an incredible example of faith? I mean, it's kind of like you got, you know, really, Lord? I mean, you just choose everybody, right? And that's what he's done. Listen, number one, was she a Gentile? Yes. Was she a Canaanite? Yeah, and she was a Canaanite prostitute. And I'm saying, oh, Lord, she was also something else. She was the first Canaanite person to be saved in Canaan. Boy, God is so good. You know what she did? There she was, all that she'd done. And that's the way we have to do it. Same thing. She took her eyes off of what she had done and who she was and the lifestyle that she lived, and she turned away from self and looked to the only true and living God who would wipe every sin out. Amen? Amen. And that's what he has done for you. That's what he has done for me, loved one. And here's the deal. You know, I always ask myself when I study the Bible, when I teach the Word of God, what does Rahab teach us? Well, I'll tell you what it teaches me. Number one, it teaches me the incredible, thank God, the incredible grace of the living God. The unmerited, undeserved, unearned divine favor of the living God. It also teaches me something else, the incredible forgiveness of God. Oh, do you know how God, our Father, is so willing and so ready right this second to wash away our sins? Do you know that? Oh, loved one, he is right this minute. He's so ready to forgive us. But you know what Rahab teaches me is that by faith God rewarded her because God is a rewarder of those who believe. Amen? And you know what he did? Listen, she turned away. I mean, had she turned away from the plan of God, she would have never walked in the things of God, and neither will we, okay? You know, we know that Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for we who come to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen? Now, so you say, well, God is a rewarder. Bill, what did God reward her with? Well, number one, she was saved, right? Number two, she was taken into with the children of Israel. She was no longer in Jericho because everybody died in Jericho, right? Okay, but what did God do? Let me read her reward that God did for her. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Do you realize that Rahab is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ our Lord? That she became an ancestor of Jesus. Think about that. Let me read it to you. And Salmon beget Boaz by Rahab. It doesn't say by Rahab the harlot. That's gone now. Amen. You know, it says, oh yeah, that's washed away. It says by Rahab and Boaz, Rahab's son, listen to what he did. Well, he beget Obed by Ruth. And Obed beget Jesse. And Jesse brought forth David, the king of Israel. Amen. And from the king of Israel, the promise that was Nathan the prophet, God spoken to him about upon the throne, your throne, the throne of David, there will be a king forever and ever. Remember? Well, who was that? Who is the king? Jesus. So from her, all the way down, came our Savior Jesus Christ. And what does it say about Jesus our Lord in Matthew 1:21? For he himself will save his people from their sins. Wow. Wow. What a privilege, what a reward God entrusted to her. Now, look back to Hebrews with me and look at verse 32. And between verse 31 there, 32, you know, remember this, Joshua is now dead, okay? He's gone. And between this time period, and the children of Israel, they didn't go in and possess the land, all of it, like they could have. They didn't do it, but they started mingling with the Canaanites, and all of a sudden God was punishing them. So it says in verse 32, the writer says, "And what more shall I say?" Or he's really saying, okay, enough has been said. If you don't get it by now, you're never going to get it, okay? "Enough has been said, for the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, Jephthah, also David, Samuel, the prophets," and so forth. Now, we have all these names, but we don't have any details that are given, none at all. And that's fine. But there's four names that I just want you to cue in on just for a moment. And those names are Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, because they came at a time of the darkest period of the children of Israel. And it was called the days of the judges, okay? That God would punish them for 40 years because of sin, then he'd raise up a deliverer to save them from whoever was punishing them, you know, whatever king or whatnot. So it says in Judges 21:25, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes," kind of like in America today. Now look at the first one quickly. I'm just going to briefly talk about these before we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Gideon, you can study Gideon out in Judges chapter 6 through chapter 8, okay? Great story, because God is so good. He is just so good. You know, he assured Gideon over and over and over, "Listen, you are going to be victorious over the Midianites." But you know what? He was like we are so many times. He was slow to act on the promises of God. Matter of fact, do you know that God told him, if you read the whole story, God told him four times, "You're going to be victorious over the Midianites." Okay, I've told you four times. I'm paraphrasing that part. Now, and then finally, God, the Lord came to him and spoke to him and said, "Listen," he says, "surely I will be with you." What would you do if God spoke to you right now and you have a war that's coming, army? "Surely I will be with you." You know what Gideon did? He heard it. God says, "Surely I will be with you." What did Gideon do? He asked God for a sign. He said, "Can you give me a sign? You know, hello?" I mean, I'm going, okay, Gideon, you got a big problem. Now, read the story of Gideon's 300. You'll know how God did it. Remember the trumpets and the torches and all those things, the sword of the Lord and Gideon? Now, let's look at Barak. He's in Judges 4 and 5. Now, he won a great victory over King Jabin of Canaan, okay? Incredibly huge, gigantic army, 900 chariots he had of iron. But Barak had a problem. I don't want to say he was a sissy, but he had a problem. He kind of hid behind a woman's dress. Does that make sense? I hope that's not offensive to anybody. And no, I mean, just, you know what I'm saying? Because he had to have Deborah. Deborah was the judge of Israel. She was also a prophetess. She was also called the mother of Israel. She said, "I'm not going to do anything unless you're with me." Well, what's your role, man? You got a problem. Are you a mama's boy? I mean, what's the deal here? And said, so let me read it to you. Judges 4:6. "And then Deborah sent and called Barak, the son of Ahinoam, and said to him, 'Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded?'" He says, "Go deploy the troops, man. What's wrong with you?" I'm adding to scripture right now. In other words, God's already given you the word. Why don't you go and do what he says? The Lord's going to be with you. And then he said, okay, well, and she said, "Take 10,000 troops with you," and so forth. And "against you will deploy against the commander of Jabin's army, his chariots and the multitude." And God says, "I will deliver him into your hand." Now, but God's word wasn't enough. Listen, so Barak said to Deborah, "Okay, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." This is in the Bible, folks. I mean, you know, I'm going, okay, Barak, you got a problem. You have a visual mama with you, okay? You got to have her by your side and so forth, and near to you. And then finally, Deborah prophesied to him again, and he left and went into the battle. Of course, the Lord won the battle for him, but at least he went by faith. Amen? Now, let's look at Samson. You can read Judges 13 through 16 later, and he judged Israel for 20 years in the time of the Philistines. We know that. Now, he was a miracle baby, and the reason I say that, his mama was barren. Let me give you the scripture, Judges 13:3. Matter of fact, you need to turn to Judges 16. That's where we're going to be in just a moment. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Hey, indeed, now you're barren. You've never born any children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, not to eat anything unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor will come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb." Now, this, of course, Samson. And listen to what God says. "And he will begin to deliver Israel." He doesn't deliver Israel from the Philistines, okay? But he will at least start doing that. Now, we all know the stories of Samson. We know that he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Amen? Yeah, we know all of that. But did Samson have a problem? He had a problem. In other words, he had a problem with women, especially ungodly women, okay? In other words, man, he was bold before men, but boy, when it came around girls, it was just, he was weak. He fell apart. So Samson, he could conquer the Philistines. You could even read where he tore a lion in half, but he could not conquer his own lust and appetites, okay? Now, it says, let me set this up before we get to Judges 16:4. That's where we're going to be. In Judges 14:1, now Samson went down to Timnah. I told you he had a woman problem. Here it comes. And he saw a woman. Oh, of the Philistines. So he went up and told his mom and daddy, okay? He says, "Go get this girl for me. I want her to be a wife," okay? Judges 16:1. Now Samson went down to Gaza, and he saw a harlot there, and he went into her. Now, he didn't go in there to lead her to Jesus, okay? Now, are y'all with me? Okay. Now, are you at Judges 16:4? Afterward, it happened. Say that. It happened. It happened. What happened? Uh-oh. Oh, Samson, he fell in love. Watch this. He loved a woman in the Valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and said, "Oh, listen, entice him, find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him, afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Honey, please tell me where your great strength lies, and what may you be bound to afflict you?" Now listen to me. I told the first service, I said, it's been said that men listen with only half a brain. This side. And it has to be true, because this is proof right here. He heard the first part, but he didn't hear the second part. Look at the first part. "Honey, honey, please, tell me where your great strength lies." "Well, I'll tell you about it, you know." And see, he didn't catch this "and." "What will you be bound? What will make you bound and afflict you?" Now, I don't have time to keep reading more of the scriptures, but we know what happened. Delilah did something. She pressed him day after day after day after day. And, you know, and he lied to her and lied, "No, no, no." And then finally it vexed him to so much. It just vexed his soul. He couldn't handle it anymore. So go to verse 17. And then what did Samson do? Oh, he told her all of his heart. And he said to her, okay, here it is. "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite. I've been separated to God," in other words, from my mother's womb. "If I'm shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like other men." And so when Delilah saw that he told her all of his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come at once, for he's told me all of his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. And then she did something as she was counting her money. It says she lulled him to sleep on his knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him. That's love, isn't it? And his strength left him. And she said, "Oh, the Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out before like other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. That was his strength. Amen. Then the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with bronze feathers, and he became a grinder in the prison. Verse 22, this is a great word. However, that's when God is starting to do something different. However, the hair of Samson's head began to grow again, and after it had been shaven. Now listen, we know the rest of the story. Now Samson is caught. The killer of all the Philistines. And all of a sudden, all of the Philistines, they throw this great party and they're offering sacrifices to their god Dagon. And they're rejoicing and so forth. They're in the big temple. There's 3,000 plus whatever people there. And now we go to Samson's last words and last prayer. Look at verse 25. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry, the Philistines, they were all drunk, that they said, oh, call for Samson that he may perform for us. Now, Samson is blind, so people would go out into the arena and they would torment him or make sport of him. And it says, and they stationed him between the pillars. And then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. And now the temple was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Here it comes. And then Samson called on the Lord. Samson's praying, going to pray. He says, oh, Lord, I've blown it. You know what I've done. You know how I've sinned. You know all my failures. And he says, would you remember me, I pray? Would you strengthen me, I pray, just one more time, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take the vengeance on the Philistines from my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple. He braced himself against them, one on his right, the other on his left. And then Samson prayed. He said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Did Samson fail? But in the end, did he walk by faith? Yes. Now look quickly. We just have a little bit of time. Look at Jephthah. That's Judges 11 and 12. And he judged Israel 6 years. Now listen, just read his story. You want to hear a great story. Number one, he was the son of a prostitute. Then he was rejected by his family. His own brothers kicked him out because they were half-brothers. He got no inheritance. He was rejected by his family. He fell in with worthless people, and he was leading them. That's the kind of God uses, okay? And then guess what God did? God used him to defeat the people of Amnon, and he did it by faith. Now, David, I don't need to even say anything about David, do I? Just start reading at 1 Samuel chapter 15. Just keep reading. Now, listen, we know David as a teenager. Who did he kill? Goliath. Cut his head right off. That's the kind of guy you want to hang with. Amen? Amen. And not only that, the Bible says he was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. How many psalms are there in the Bible? 150. How many did David write? 75. One of our favorites, the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, amen? Now, not only that, God called David in Acts chapter 13, 22. He says that David, a man after my own heart who will do all of my will. David, the greatest king of Israel, not only the greatest king, he was the greatest military leader of all of Israel. He loved the Lord, and yet from him did Jesus come? Yes. But let me ask you a question. Did David fail? But he was a man after God's own heart. But did he do something to his most trusted warrior? What was his name? Uriah. What did he do? He sent him to the front of the battle, had him killed. Why? Because he got his wife pregnant, Bathsheba. So David had failed. And then it says Samuel and all the prophets. Okay, Samuel was the last judge, the first of the prophets, okay? Now, I said all of that about all these people. Why do you think God put all that in there for us? To see the failures? And, you know, we laugh a little bit, but we see ourselves, don't we? Did you notice something about every one of God's people that he called, that he loves, the ones that walk by faith? Did they all have problems? Yes, did they? No matter how great they were, did they all have failures? All of them did. Or we don't walk in failure, do we? No, oh, loved one, listen to me. But what did they do? They continued. They died in faith. They died believing God. I don't know about you, but that gives me great hope. And it gives me great encouragement. Because I'm not a man that hasn't failed. Do you understand me? And I say, oh, God. So listen, God, whom God saves, who God calls, God also uses. And you know what he uses? He uses imperfect people that trust him. And then they turn around because of faith in him. They do great things for God. Oh, listen. The Bible tells us that we need to be living the adventure, loved one. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren. Okay, what is it? Well, not many wise according to the flesh. I mean, in other words, God says, yeah, I called you, but you're not very smart. Doesn't that build your self-esteem up? He says, yeah, I called you, but I didn't call any of you that are mighty. There's not many of you are mighty. And not many that are noble are called. What does that say? It's saying that just like in the old covenant, God calls the most unlikely people who believe him. And then they do great things through him in every generation. Loved one, God has called Calvary. God has called each of you. If you're in Christ Jesus, he has called you. He has saved you. And he wants to use you and chose you for this generation. Not because you have anything going for you. Not because you're smart or not because you have great ability or no ability. Not because you're strong or because you're weak. You can do nothing without Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen? No. And I say, oh, Lord, listen to me. That just told me something. We're reading the Hall of Fame of Faith. We don't have one excuse. We have more information than they did. More of God's Word. We don't have any excuse. The just shall live by faith. And you know, like I told the early service, we live in a generation of the world, but a generation also of Christians. And they don't live the adventure. They don't live the adventure. They go watch the adventure. You know, come on, Star Wars. You know, come on, superheroes. You know, what's a superhero? What is the name? Spider-Man. I almost spit when I said that. Spider-Man, Iron Man, Dumb Man, Crummy and Dummy Man, I don't know. Batgirl, what is a Batgirl? You know, and there's so many Christians, you young people, get mad at me, it's okay. Email Pastor Marshall. You know, listen, no, the thing is that you, some of you, and I love you, I'm speaking the truth, but you know more about superheroes than the true superhero. God says, look to me. You want to have an adventure. You know, we don't need Superman. I don't need, remember, the adventures of Superman, able to leap tall buildings, single bound. I don't know the rest. Oh, able to, faster than a where does the locomotive come in? More powerful than a locomotive. You got it. Ooh, that's prophecy. Come on, guys. No, we don't need that. Are we going to live the adventure? Are we going to really move into revolution? If you want that, then you know what? I don't have to go sit and watch the adventure. I don't have to go watch Harrison Ford. Is he still alive? You know what I mean? When I can go to the throne of grace, when I can walk in the Holy Spirit, amen? When I can believe the promises of God. All right, I'm going to confess too, like I told the early service. Last night, I went and wrote all that down because I was watching Winnie the Pooh. That's right. And I'm kind of getting tears in my eyes, and I'm going, I love this movie so much. You know, and I was thinking how wonderful it would be to crawl through that tree and go into that land of 100 acres or whatever it's called. And never mind. I did. I'm a sissy. Not really, but I love that movie. And I went in and I wrote it down right there, what I just said to you. You know, listen, the just shall live by faith. You do that, you're going to have the adventure of God. Amen. You ready for communion? You ready to celebrate communion? Are you going to celebrate it by faith? Are you going to have great joy as we celebrate it this morning? Okay, I want you, listen, we're going to begin this morning as we do this. On this last August of 2023, we're going to start by doing what the Bible says for us to do. it tells us that we have to look within. Amen? So look within. If you got some junk there that shouldn't be there, why don't you get rid of it right now? Don't because it says after you look within, after you have self-examination, you have ought against someone, you know, are you speaking evil of someone, then you better get rid of it right now. It says, after you do the self-examination, then it says, let us partake of the cup, the bread and the cup. Amen? Not before, until we do all of that. And then Jesus told us something. He said, after he had broken bread, after he had given thanks, he looked at his disciple and he said unto them, and he says the same thing unto us. He says, take, eat this. He held it up. He said, this right here. He said, this bread. Let me get it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Which is broken for you. Get your hearts right now, because you're going to partake it instantly when it comes by. You're not going to hold it. You're going to partake of it. This is his body. It's not his. You know what? It's symbolic of that. Amen? Okay. He says, which is broken for you, and you do this now in remembrance of me. So what does he want us to remember? Jesus said, I was broken for you so you don't have to be broken. We don't have to be a broken people. Amen? Listen, all of mankind is apart from Christ. Are they broken by sin? Living in sin, living in a broken world. That was me. I was broken before I came to Christ. Amen? But see, I don't have to be broken anymore. He already was broken for me. That's why he said, I want you to remember that. He said, Bill, I want you to remember that right now. We're no longer broken. Why? We are no longer in the broken body of Adam. In Adam all die, in Christ all will live. We're no longer a part of this broken world. We have been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Amen? Yes. So with all that in our hearts, listen carefully now, Christian. The ushers are coming forth. And then they're going to pass out the bread. And now that we're doing it on Sundays, and we're, of course, we have so many more people on our two Sunday services. So what we have to do now is that you want to take the bread out of the moment it comes to you, take it and then pass that plate immediately and then partake of the bread. And then Jesse's going to play. And then when you have taken the bread, then I'll come back up here and we will do the cup.